All right, so there's a really awesome thing happening in a couple of days. It's called Purim. I don't know if any of you are aware of it. So it's something that I have spoken about before, and I will say it again because I cannot stress this topic enough. And it's all linked, and this topic is Bible prophecy. Bible prophecy is never, ever to be ignored. 27% of the Bible, that's more than a quarter of the Bible, is specifically prophecy. Well, I'm sure there's a lot woven in between that they don't count when they do these wonderful numbers and statistics. But we are not Paulites. We are not Appleites. We are not Orthodox. We are not governed by staid rituals. We are Christians, and we believe in the Word of God. Start to finish, cover to cover. Nothing should be left out. The teachings in this book are so rich. They are so historically accurate. And because of this, I know for me, because I can depend so wholly on this book, that I became a follower of our Messiah, Jesus Christ. And we know that no man can come to the Father but through the Son. And if we believe the Word, then we must believe in Bible prophecy. And prophecy that has come to pass, currently passing, and that will come to pass. And this will happen until the end of time. So I was sent a really, really interesting message from Mother Dear, who's outside. And that served as quite an inspiration for this. I've been reading about this for quite a while, trying to figure out the right approach. And thank you, Lord, for small blessings. The message this morning is current, and it's very topical. And the timing lends itself to this wonderful Hebrew phrase. And I will probably butcher it, but it doesn't matter. And that's Hashgacha Pratit. And this means divine providence. It means that God alone knows what is going on down here on this planet. And not only does he know, but he is actively engaged and supervising it as well. And we are living through one of these right now. The man that is hailing himself as the peacemaker, the one brokering peace throughout the earth, has given Iran 10 to 15 days as an ultimatum to make a nuclear deal. Or else. And I use the term peacemaker not to allude to the possibility that he, President Trump, is the man of peace from Revelation. I don't want you to think about, I want you to think about the ramifications, though, of putting all your eggs in one basket, and the basket of a man, instead of looking straight up to our God and to investigate the Word. We serve and put our faith in God. We don't serve a man. But anyway, this is not to digress, but it's more just to keep us a little bit fitter, to keep us on our prophetic toes. So right, a deal or else. It's quite an interesting one. I'm sure most of you are aware that there are currently two US aircraft carriers, if you could just put the image up there. There we go. I know that it is not very visible, but I think you can get the picture. There is a third aircraft carrier around the corner. These are all in the Middle East. 120 fighter jets in the Middle East US command centers. 54 fighter jets on the USS Abraham Lincoln, 54 on the USS Gerald R. Ford. There are another 100 plus and 75 refueling tankers in and around Europe. Sounds very peaceful. There are a few commentators that have a lot of knowledge and insight into the Middle East. They say 10 to 15 days? Maybe not. They say it's a little bit unrealistic. They say quite a few days before that. But when we deal with Iran, biblically we are reading about Persia. Same place, modern name. Regarding the time frame, whether we speculate or not, it puts us over, or at least around, the time of Purim, which is the 2nd to the 3rd of March. As you know, they do evening to evening. So the observation of Purim was ordained to observe these days of Purim in their times. In their times. In the specific time of each. So this alludes to Purim not being a one-off. It is a time or times that are specific to particular events. And here I am talking about Purim as if we are all very familiar with it and we're all just supposed to smell what's going on. So let's look at what Purim is, where it comes from, so we can play a little game of connect the dots. To know what Purim is, we need to look at the book of Esther. So the book of Esther is about Esther. Yay! This book is set in Persia, or Iran, if you will. This book is neatly placed between Nehemiah and Job, and it tells the story of Haman, the Agagite, who was a high-ranking official in the Persian courts. He was under the rule of King Ahasuerus, who was commonly referred to as Xerxes I. So there was a guy, a Hebrew, and he was the adoptive father of Esther. So when we go through this, we're doing highlights. We're not doing an in-depth word-by-word study. So forgive me if I'm glancing over a few things, but for sake of time, we need to get through it. So Mordecai was the adoptive father of Esther, and he was one of the leaders of the Jews. And he was a descendant of King Saul. He was born and raised in the Holy Land, Israel, and was taken into exile to Persia by King Nebuchadnezzar, where he remained faithful to God and to the Jewish people. And he was, as I said, quite a prominent man in that Jewish community. All right, so quick recap of that. We have Haman, high-ranking official, Persian. We have Mordecai, who is a Jewish leader living in Persia, exiled. Esther, Mordecai's adoptive daughter, who was actually Esther's uncle. Esther became the queen to Xerxes through, as funny as it is, a beauty pageant. So she was added to the display in front of Xerxes. He liked what he saw, so he took what he liked. Haman got a little big for his britches after being promoted to a seat above all the princes in Persia. And when Mordecai refused to bow before him, got a little irritated. So Esther 3, verses 3 to 5, says, "Then the king's servants who were within the king's gate said to Mordecai, 'Why do you transgress the king's command?' Now it happened, when they spoke to him daily and he would not listen to them, that they told it to Haman, to see whether Mordecai's words would stand. For Mordecai had told them that he was a Jew. When Haman saw that Mordecai did not bow or pay him homage, Haman was filled with wrath. How dare he? Haman then plotted his revenge against not only Mordecai, but Mordecai's people. Familiar story, right? The attempted eradication of the Jewish nation. So Mr. King signed off on this decree to annihilate all men, women, and children of Jewish descent. Well, because they didn't follow the king's law. But Haman said to build some nice set of gallows, especially for Mordecai's demise, because he really, really didn't like the man. And all this time, the king knew nothing of the real reason. He didn't know that it was just because Mordecai chose not to bow down before someone who actually isn't even the king. But we also know that there is very little that is needed to turn people against the Jews. Esther 3, verse 7. So in the first month, which is the month of Nisan, in the 12th year of King Ahasuerus, they cast Pur, that is, they cast the lots, before Haman to determine the day and the month, until it fell on the 12th month, which is the month of Adar. They cast lots, or Pur, to pick a date for the massacre of the Jews. Mordecai caught wind of what was going on, and he knew that they were all toast. But as luck would have it, or for those of us who are sitting here, as God would have it, there just happened to be a Jewess who was the queen of Persia. So Esther 4, verse 16 to 17. Go, gather all the Jews who are present in Shushan and fast for me. This is Esther speaking. Neither eat nor drink for 3 days, night and day. My maids and I will fast likewise. And so I will go to the king, which is against the law. And if I perish, I perish. So Mordecai went his way and did according to all that Esther commanded him. We've been doing Genesis and we've been looking at Abraham and the delays. But what happens here? Mordecai went his way immediately and he did according to what he was commanded. Obedience. Please, can someone explain obedience to my children? No, you're pretty good most of the time. Most of the time. Yeah, it's always someone. Yeah, and it's always someone else. So Esther 5, verses 1 to 5. Now it happened on the third day of their fasting that Esther put on her royal robes and stood in the inner court of the king's palace, across from the king's house. While the king sat on his royal throne in the royal house, facing the entrance of the house. I think we know that this is a royal place and it's a house. Yeah? A lot of emphasis on those. So it was when the king saw Queen Esther standing in the court that she found favor in his sight. And the king held out to Esther the golden scepter that was in his hand. Then Esther went near and touched the top of his scepter. And the king said to her, "What do you wish, Queen Esther? What is your request? It shall be given to you, up to half of the kingdom." So Esther answered, "If it pleases the king, let the king and Haman come today to the banquet that I have prepared for him." Then the king said, "Bring Haman quickly, that he may do as Esther has said." So the king and Haman went to the banquet that Esther had prepared. So herein lies something that frustrates us all, I'm sure. But it's something that we get the incredibly wonderful gift of a mirror where we get to look back retrospectively to see what happens in our lives. And this is God's timing. You know, we wait. But once it's happened, we're like, ah, yeah, I see. We want things and we want them now. But God is faithful. Therefore, we should have faith. What did Mordecai and his people do? They fasted. They prayed. What did Esther do? She fasted. She prayed. They sought a way out and a way forward for their Jewish brothers and sisters. And God heard their hearts. And he heard their prayers. And at that right moment, he intervened. So while Esther was the queen and she had access to her husband, it doesn't mean that she had any rights granted to her by his court. She had no right to intervene in any political matters, anything that was not in her jurisdiction. She was merely the queen. But God having complete control in everything, he ensured that Esther at that moment would find favor with her husband. And she was allowed to set this rescue plan in motion. This was not the will of this woman, but clearly the mark of the Almighty, clearing a path for his people. And of course, Haman was only too proud to accept such a wonderful invitation to a fancy banquet. And as they say, flattery gets you everywhere. And he fell for the flattery. So let's move to Esther 7, verses 1 to 7. So the king and Haman went to dine with Queen Esther. And on the second day, at the banquet of wine, the king again said to Esther, "What is your petition, Queen Esther? It shall be granted to you. And what is your request? Up to half the kingdom. It shall be done." Then Queen Esther answered and said, "If I have found favor in your sight, O king, and if it pleases the king, let my life be given at my petition, and my people at my request. For we have been sold, my people and I, to be destroyed, to be killed, and to be annihilated. Had we been sold as male and female slaves, I would have held my tongue, although the enemy could never compensate for the king's loss." So King Ahasuerus answered and said to Queen Esther, "Who is he? Where is he who would dare presume in his heart to do such a thing?" And Esther said, "The adversary and the enemy is this wicked Haman." So Haman was terrified before the king and queen. And then the king arose in his wrath from the banquet table of wine and went to the palace garden. But Haman stood before Queen Esther, pleading for his life. For he saw that evil was determined against him by the king. Haman's plan was upended. His decree that he made the king sign was reversed. And Haman was hanged in place of Mordecai. Woo-hoo. This date was chosen for the Jewish destruction. And this date has been kept and celebrated as the date of Jewish survival. The word Purim literally means lots, as in the random throwing of a dice that Haman threw to pick his perfect day. He thought he was controlling fate. He thought he knew exactly what was going on without realizing that there is always one that is higher and mightier than any. God is in control. Always. So we circle back to the current events. The Islamic Republic of Iran, modern-day Persia, has spent the last 45 years building its entire regime and policy on the destruction of Israel and the annihilation of the Jewish nation. Terrorists are funded on every border. Hamas, Hezbollah, you name them, they're there, the Palestinian Islamic Jihad. All with one purpose, to remove God's people from the face of the earth. Iran has been building their nuclear supplies so swiftly to remove millions and millions of souls. It's so ridiculous that they literally installed a countdown clock in Tehran. This countdown to the destruction of Israel. When you hear Ayatollah Khomeini speaking, his language is always genocidal and full of vengeance and hatred towards Israel. And it extends further than that. They hate the Western world. Iran is very much involved in prophecy. And this is more directed at us. When I say us, not us sitting here, but us who live in this time, in the end times. Jeremiah 49, verses 34 to 37, speaks about a prophecy in Iran, in the province of Ilam, where one of the main nuclear facilities are housed. The word of the Lord that came to Jeremiah the prophet against Ilam in the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah, king of Judah, saying, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I will break the bow of Ilam, the foremost of their might. Against Ilam I will bring the four winds from the four quarters of heaven and scatter them towards all those winds. There shall be no nations where the outcasts of Ilam will not go. For I will cause Ilam to be dismayed before their enemies and before those who seek their life. I will bring disaster upon them, my fierce anger, says the Lord, and I will send the sword after them until I have consumed them." God does not play games, and he will smite the enemy. Iran are also a very, very big part of the Ezekiel 38 prophecy, that war with the battle of Gog, of Magog, which specifically mentions Persia as an ally to Magog, but Magog being Russia. But how poetic that this regime, who has promised the untimely removal of Israel, is actually facing an ultimatum of its own. And it's facing it on the eve of Purim. Haman cast its pur to set the date for the destruction of Israel. But Haman was not in control. He didn't understand that none of this was up to him. Iran has chosen its destiny to be the enemy of God's people and land. And when I say Iran, we're talking about the administration. We've all seen, I'm sure, and heard about the thousands and thousands of Iranians that are standing up against this regime. And they are being executed. The streets are filled with dead bodies. I was reading about the estimation of Iranians that are coming to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. It is said that there are millions. There are not millions. There are tens of millions of Iranians. They are estimating over 10 million Iranians have turned from their regime to seek a better way, and they have found Jesus Christ. Over and over, God shows us his faithfulness. He shows us that he is true. He never wavers. So if this is true, then we should not waver. We should never doubt. We shouldn't worry about the things that may or may not come to pass, even if it is in the very near future. Because we put our faith in Christ. And that faith is not bound to a physical realm. We participate in this world, but we are not of it. Our souls are eternal. So one passage I would like to leave us with to show you how serious God is about prophecy. Let's look at Revelation 22, verses 17 to 21. And the Spirit and the bride say, "Come." And let him who hears say, "Come." And let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. This is a free gift that is given to each and every one of us. The price has been paid. It is only for us to come to him, to submit, and to be set free from our earthly bondage. Verse 18, "For I testify to everyone who hears the words of this prophecy, of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of this book, of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book." He who testifies to these things says, "Surely I am coming quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus." The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.